Okay, good morning. Do keep praying for Steve. Satan wants to take out people that are significant for his kingdom, and we want to stand against that and see God have his way. So do keep prayerful for him, for the church there, for our folk that are supporting him there. We want to be part of that. You're going to get a little bit of a tag team this morning. I'm going to preach, but Holly's going to finish off my sermon at the end, just to make sure I've got everything that I should have. And then once Holly's finished her bit, just a little video clip for you again at the end this morning. But before I do that, I just want to share something prophetic that I felt as I was driving in this morning, and I then was praying in the car. And we got down to, on the A68, for those who know the road, to the point where you curve off to go on to the A69, to head off onto the A69 rather than into Corbridge. And as I glanced to the left, I saw, I've seen it before, but I saw clearly, more clearly than ever, this the old bridge that used to be there, which I presume used to be the slip road before they put all the new bits in, used to be the slip road off that A68 into that direction. It was covered in trees and all the rest of it. And just struck me. I thought, you know, if I wanted to go down towards the A1 and I take that slip road, I'm fine. If I wanted to try and take the old bridge and say, I'm going to do it the old way, I would have been in big trouble because my car wouldn't have got very far. And I just felt God say, you know, there's a time for certain ways, but once God starts to do things in a new way or takes in a new direction, we'll be tired as if we don't go with him the way he wants us to go, on the route he wants us to go, because the old ways might have been good, might have been good for the time, but actually we want to be where God's going now, not where he was going. We want to be thankful for what we were doing in the past and where we were going, but we want to be embracing where God's taking us. And God's been talking to me quite a bit recently, and it will come out, I'm sure, in the near future, about journey and where he wants to take us and what that means for us. But just that little bit this morning of, let's not just plow on the old roads. Let's seek God for what's the new roads. Where does he want us to be? This morning, I want us to look at an Old Testament book, briefly. So for those who hate my pictures, I'm going to add them again. What's our book? Isaiah. That's right, Isaiah. I-sigh-ah. That's I that's sighing, ah. What is Isaiah about? We've got two people there. And really, it's just to symbolize two key bits of Isaiah. We've got this guy who's groaning here in sadness. And then we've got another guy behind him who's glorying. And the two key words out of Isaiah are groan and glory. If we can go to the next slide, and I'll just let you read these as I talk, these next couple of slides. It's just a bit of a background. But the whole idea that Isaiah starts off in a lot of despair almost and groaning, and then actually leads into the glory of Christ. And the other thing that we notice, if you, I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, I've not really noticed it till I started to look at this week, but hadn't thought about the fact that how, you know, Isaiah is a little almost picture of what's coming. And it's a picture of the Bible in many ways. Hadn't realized, you know, I teach our kids at the school about the Bible split into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, 39 books, 27. And actually Isaiah is 66 books, 39 on one theme and 27 on another. And I just caught that and thought, oh, that's interesting. A little picture of God's word coming. Do with what you will. I'm not going to build a theology on that. It's just an observation. but about the Old Testament stresses and judgment, and then actually looking towards the coming glory of Jesus. That's what Isaiah is all about. We're going to look, though, this morning to, sorry, if you just go to the next slide. That's what I was just explaining there. And then to the next slide, we're going to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 6. So if you would look with me in your Bibles for Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just read a little bit of that chapter. You'll all know this passage and will have heard it so many times. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, like we have this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Don't you just love reading God's word? I love worship, and I love God's word, and love to read God's word. Don't know how many of you can remember back to days when you were courting. For some of us, it's harder than others. But when you just longed to hear the voice of the person you were courting, I would go out, see how it's changed, youngsters. I would go out looking for a phone box to phone to just to hear the voice, you know. And nowadays, you don't have to do work quite so hard for that, do you? But there was something about wanting to hear the voice. Almost didn't matter what was said, just want to hear the voice. And, you know, God's word that is given to us, it's God's love letter to us. And we should want to hear it in the same way. We should want to just get everything that God wants to say to us each day out of God's word. Do we have that value of God's word? I love it. This passage that we're going to read, we'll touch on a little bit of this, but I've heard it preached so many times, and a lot of times when I've heard this preach, there's been a lot of focus on, woe am I, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And that's right, it's there, and as I say, we will skirt around that a little bit possibly this morning. But I think, for me, if we focus too much on that part of that scripture, we miss the whole point of that scripture. Because actually, it's not about me. It's about God. And I want to try and focus this morning on that to realize, yeah, there's a cause and effect, as it were, which we'll touch on. But actually, the thing to get hold of in here is God. So that's what I want to try and achieve this morning. So what's happening here? The king's died. King Uzziah has died. Now, a little bit about King Uzziah. King Uzziah had reigned in Judah, or over Judah, for 52 years. He came to the throne when he was 16. He was a godly king, a good king. He was a powerful king. He'd kept Judah's enemies away from them. So they were in awe of him. They loved him. They had massive trust. Their confidence was in the fact that we've got a great king. He gets ill and he dies. And suddenly, where is their confidence? Where is their confidence? And that's what we're seeing here, is a whole issue of a king is dead, what now? And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, what I saw was the Lord. And he says, I saw the Lord in the throne room, sat on the throne. The earthly king is dead. The earthly throne, the throne of David at the moment, is empty. But God's throne isn't empty. Where is our confidence? What do we put our trust in? If we start to trust in things that are earthly and temporal, when they're gone, we're in trouble. But if our trust and our confidence is in a God who's constantly sat on the throne in power, then actually whatever happens around us is insignificant, because our confidence is in the right place. So the king's dead, the throne is empty, but God remains. He was there at the beginning. He's here now, and he'll be here forever. Everything else we can put our trust in is temporal. Everything else we can put our trust in is liable to let us down. But a God who was there at the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, will never let us down. I was listening in my worship this morning again, lovely song that Stephen introduced me to that I love. Some of the words are, I've seen you move the mountains, and I'll see you do it again. Whatever I've seen God do in my life, he'll constantly keep doing. God has always been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever this year has ahead for you, keep God in focus, because he's the biggest and strongest thing you can trust in. So my first slide, first point says this: the king is dead, but God is not dead. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You want to know where you're going this year? Trust in God, and he'll make it plain. You want to know what God's plans are for you? Trust in God. He'll show you his plans. The talks that I've been doing the last few weeks, if you want to go back through them and look for them, there are links there if you want to look at them. What I was talking about last week, about what God wants us to do and all that he wants us to be, a church that loves God, loves the church, loves each other. All of these things we can only do if we grasp and get hold of and encounter who God is for ourselves. We can't do all the things that I've been talking about in the past weeks without encountering God for ourselves, without knowing God for ourselves, without making sure that we are trusting in God and not in our own understanding. So they're all linked. But God is on the throne. All those who deny him, all those who try to convince us he doesn't exist, will one day be gone. But God will still be there. Isaiah's authority was over, but God's authority is from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that good? Boris one day will be gone, but God won't be. And notice, when we see it, or when we read images of God on the throne. He sat on the throne. He's not running around like a headless chicken worrying about what's happening on the earth, believe it or not. He's quite confident in what's happening. He's at peace. And so can we be if we trust in God. But how do you picture God? In your head, because you're running around panicking and worrying, is that how you then see God? Because that's not how he is. He's in control. He's quite confident and quite sure of where things are going. He's high and he's lifted up. Next slide. God is on the throne. David's throne is empty, but God's isn't. And if you want a bit more picture of that, look at Revelation 4. Great. We've had it this morning. We've had Revelation 4 this morning in all the songs. Holy, holy, holy. The elders crying, holy, holy, holy. God is on the throne. Don't forget that. So the king is dead, but God isn't. God is on the throne. He's in charge. Everybody else isn't. And what this is trying to show us is that God is glorious. God is beautiful. God is everything we could want. It goes on to say that the train of his robe filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. Angels couldn't look without hiding their faces because of the glory of God. Can you remember when Moses went up the mountain and encountered God? He came back down and people couldn't look at his face. Never mind look at God, they couldn't look at Moses' face. Just cover your face, Moses, we can't cope. I wonder what it would be like if our worship and our adoration of God got us to the point where people said, cover your face, Chris, can't cope. But this is the God who we worship, a God who even angels hide their face because of the glory. Is that how you picture God? Is that how you see God? He's holy. He's glorious. And my next slide, please. Angels hide their faces because he's holy. Because he's holy. And seeing this, Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I am undone. And if we truly encounter God, and if we truly get hold of the gloriousness of God, the holiness of God, that's what will happen to us. We will suddenly be aware of just how sinful we are as our natural people. Talks about, woe am I, because I'm a man of unclean lips. What does the Bible say about lips and our speech? Actually says what comes out of here is actually a representation of what's in here, in our hearts. If we want our lips to speak well of people, if we want our lips to speak good words, if we want to be those who have good things to say, actually, we need to let God deal with our hearts. We can try as we might to change what we say, but what's in here will come out. Well, actually, what God's doing here in saying about his lips is saying something needs to change in our hearts. And yes, as we encounter God, we become aware of our frailties, of our sinfulness. But you know, the good news is this. Next slide. God loves you. I want to tell you, God's more aware of your frailties and sin than you are. He didn't come along and think, I've got this person. Oh dear, I got that one wrong. or I found this person. Oh, I didn't realize they were that bad. Maybe I'll start again with somebody else. He knows. He knows us better than we do. But he loves us. And so he brings us to a place as we encounter God, shows us what needs dealing with. But he doesn't then condemn us. We sang that in the last hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus in him, and all in him is mine. We're not condemned by this. Actually, God says, right, let me help you with that then. You're aware now of your things that need to change. My holiness has brought you to a point where you're sorry for what you've done. You're repenting for what you've done. Let me help you with that. That's a God who loves us. And he loves us so much that when he's dealt with Isaiah and he's brought him to a point of repentance, as he brought him to a point of saying, God, am I worthy? God then says, I've got a job for you. Who will I send? Hint, hint. And Isaiah says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Are we ready for God to send us into all that he wants for us to do for him? Are we willing to be ready to say, Lord, here am I, send me? Actually, the fact that God is saying, I've got something to send you to do, is a sign of his love. It's because he loves us. He loves us and he trusts us. And he's not saying, man, I hope Paul gets it right. He's saying, Paul, I got a plan for you. Do you know what? Follow me, and it's going to be a great plan. Because I love you. I've got a job for you to do. And you're going to be useful in my kingdom. So God reveals to us who we are, what needs to change, and how he wants to change it. And this is the truth. Whoever encounters God, really encounters God, is always changed. There's always change when you encounter God. Look at Jacob. Trickster, the biggest trickster that ever lived, encounters God, wrestles with God, ends up with a bit of a limp, but ends up a transformed person for God. Are you willing, as we go into 2019, are you willing to wrestle to encounter God? Are you willing to wrestle to see, as Isaiah saw, the Lord lifted up high in his glory? Allow him from As we see that glory, allow him to transform us, allow him to change us, and allow him to then send us as his useful instruments to see his purposes fulfilled. Because that's what he wants to do. That's what this coming year needs to be for each of us. To encounter God and see great things happen. It's what I want for myself. It's what I want for my family. And that's what I want for you as a church, for us to encounter God, be transformed, go out there, do great things for him. And we will only do those things if we encounter God. So what are we going to do about it? I woke up one morning this week, as often I do, as I'm waking often, I don't know whether others find this, as I'm waking is when often God speaks to me. And I just saw, almost like in neon lights, the words, gently call me. Gently call me. As God just saying, you don't have to beat yourself up to get into my presence. Just gently call me, and I'll answer. So this week, as you go out and do whatever you're doing, take some time to gently call Jesus. Gently call on the Lord and see him answer. Holly's going to come and share a few more thoughts, and then we're going to show a video clip, and then Paul will take back over.
Can tell this is really organised. Quick talk with Neil on the way. Bear with me, 2 seconds. So, at the new year, just before New Year, I spent some time, I have to say, not reading cover to cover, but skim reading my journals going way back to the beginning of when I became a Christian. And one of the things, there were lots of things that struck me, but one of the things that struck me was how many times I had prayed out of a desire to know Jesus more, how many times I had expressed a hunger for him, a desire to encounter him, to know his presence. And I felt like God said to me as I was reading those bits, because I was sort of making some notes on bits, and he said, I answered those prayers. I heard you. And when we keep, when Katie was talking about digging in, when we keep repeatedly going back and say, I really want this, when we show that hunger, when we express that hunger to him, he responds. I am so much more aware of the presence of God. This year I've been really struck by, or this last year, struck by the phrase from the Passion Translation about his wraparound presence. And I get, it's like he's done something with that phrase that's unlocked something for me so that I can be aware of his presence in an instant because he's in me and I'm in him. And if you know him this morning, that's the same for you. You are already in his presence. We don't have to do anything to strive to get into his presence. If you know him, you're in his presence. But we can become more aware of his presence. And that is part of my desire to grow in that so that I'm aware of him 24/7 so I can have that sense of him with me at all times. And actually, it's Holy Spirit's work in our lives that does that. And I was struck by, I've got a new app. It's called Lectio 365, snappy title. But it's basically, it's a prayer app designed by the 24/7 people. CWM, I think. But it's really good, and it's been really helpful. And just at New Year, it was looking at the story of when Holy Spirit came. And he'd said, you know, at the birth of New Year, let's reflect on the birth of the early church. And so we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so then it goes on to describe a meeting in the 1700s where the Holy Spirit came to an all-night prayer meeting in London. At 3 o'clock in the morning, most of us would probably have gone, I'm going home, and we would have missed this moment. And John Wesley says, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. And John was propelled out of that prayer room to ride 125,000 miles preaching the gospel, whilst his brother, Charles Wesley, began writing 6,000 hymns. And their 25-year-old friend, George Whitefield, crossed the Atlantic to stir the fires of America's first great awakening. The world would not be the same again. And Neil's been talking to us about what God wants to do. This is where it starts. It starts with the power of God coming in our lives. And we have to just ask. We just need to ask him to come in our lives, to give us that power to change us from the inside. We can read a million things, we can watch a million things and go, I really wish I was like that. But until we say, God, come and change me from the inside out, nothing will happen. We can't make it happen from the outside in. I can stand up here and say, you should be doing that, and you should be doing that, this, and I can tell myself I should be doing this, that, and the other. But until I allow God to change me from the inside out, nothing happens. And John Wesley penned a prayer that actually I want to read for us. And it might be that we want to respond to this prayer, because it's something that the Methodists do at the beginning of every year. And it was I had already read it and already looked at it in my journal, and then it was in this app. So it feels like God wants to say something about this prayer that actually I've used quite a lot of New Year's. But I think that Neil wants to show us a video first, and I'm thinking that probably needs to come first before we pray together. So I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer like the one that Isaiah spoke when he was in the presence of God, that basically says, here I am. Do with me what you want. I surrender to you. Because what else is there to do when you're in the presence of God? The response to that love, to that power, to that amazing God that we serve, that we love, who is in us, who's invited us to be part of him, the only response is, here I am. There is no other response. And it might be that as you pray this prayer, you want to move in some way. You want to choose physically to do something that says, I submit again to you this morning at the beginning of this new year. It might be that you want to kneel, you want to come and surrender. Do whatever you feel like you need to do. But I'm going to pray this prayer, and I invite you to join me. So this is called a prayer of yielding, because we yield, we submit to God. Father, I am no longer my own, but I'm yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come as we submit our lives afresh to you at the beginning of this new year. We ask you to come and fill us, to fill us with your power, with your ability, with your grace, with your love, with your mercy and compassion. We ask you to fill us to overflowing so that it is not out of striving that we touch lives, but out of the overflow of you within us. We ask you to come and change, to rearrange us inside, whatever it is that needs to be shifted, moved, changed in our lives. We give you permission to do what you need to do in our lives. We give you permission at the beginning of this new year to change us and transform us so that we could be the people that you have called us to be. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. Holy Spirit, we surrender to your work in our lives afresh today. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you do love us, that you treat us amazingly, that you bless us abundantly, as Jen reminded us. Thank you for all that you've poured into our lives. And would you help us to be bold? Would you help us to share what you've done in our lives? Would you help us to be a people who love? First and foremost, would you help us to be a people who love each other in here? And then would you help us to be a people who love out there with the people who don't know you, a people whose lives are not part of this church, people whose lives we touch? But we surrender above all, God, to you. And we choose to trust you and to follow where you lead us, personally and corporately this year. In Jesus' name, amen.